So we're continuing our series on Ephesians. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. And I've got a picture that I want to show you right now this morning. I wonder if you recognize this building at all. Anyone? No? Do you know what the two words are written in orange letters across the top of our church building? Anyone want to shout it out? Welcome home. And we mean that, we feel that, we believe that. We want people to come here and to find a spiritual home. We want them to come here and feel that they belong. We want them to come here and know, well, I've come home. And we want to extend that welcome to them, that they feel that. I wonder what it would be like. Let me paint you a story. You've invited someone to church, a friend that you've been praying for, a neighbor, a relative. And you've invited them, you've plucked up the courage. You said, come to church, it's a special service, come with me. And they've come. And you're walking down that driveway with your friend and you're a little bit nervous, right? How are they going to go? How are they going to react? And when you get to the doors there, you see that person with the orange lanyard around their neck and they look at you and they say, you're a member of this church, aren't you? And you say, yes, I am. And they say, well, come on in. And then they look at your friend and they say, You're not a member of this church, are you? And they say, no. Well, you can't come in. You can't come in. In fact, if you come in, we're actually going to kill you. And they look at you and they say, if you try to bring your friend in this place, we're going to kill you as well. And then they say, okay, you're a member of this church and you're a woman? Well, you can come in, but you have to sit in this section over here, down the back there, actually behind a little bit of a fence, because you're a woman. If you're a man and you're a member of this church, you can come in and you can sit down the front. That's where you get to sit. You get to see everything. But if you're not a member of this church and you don't belong, you cannot come in. Can you imagine how you'd feel in that moment? Can you imagine? You'd be saying, well, it says welcome home. What do you mean I can't come in? It says welcome home. You'd be feeling angry and you'd be feeling frustrated and you'd be feeling like this is not how it was meant to be. And of course, I'm setting you up with that story because this morning we're going to be looking at a piece of scripture which paints the picture of a situation that Paul and the Ephesians found themselves in where the temple had become such a place. And it was not that it was ever meant to be that. It was never meant to be like that. But that is what it had become. So as Paul writes to the Ephesians, he's well aware that he's writing to a people that were not of the Jewish faith. And yet they were coming up against elements in the Jewish faith of the time, which was causing them to be less than welcome. So Paul wants to write this, and if you've got your scriptures, you can turn with me to Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. We just sung about that. But now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separates us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you, Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Gentiles who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him. becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. I want to talk a bit about the temple. It's actually really important in the context of this passage because we're going to end up with the idea that we are the temple of God. But in order to get there, we've got to understand all the different nuances of what the temple meant to the people he was writing to, but also to the Jewish faith and to the people around there and all the things that they'd put up. I don't know if this surprises you, but as I looked into what the original intention of the temple was, it's quite interesting. King David, of course, if you know the story, he gathered all the materials needed to make the temple, all the gold, all the musical instruments, all the wood. He gathered it all together and God said, you can't build that temple because you're a man of war. But he prepared all the material and then his son, King Solomon, built that temple. And it's a very interesting temple. Why did they build it? What was the purpose of that temple? Was it to exclude or was it to include? Well, we don't have to guess. We're actually told. As King Solomon dedicates the temple in 1 Kings 8, 41 to 43, he says this, and he's talking, this is like a prayer. It's like a thought that he's saying. In the future, foreigners who do not belong to your people, Israel, will hear of you. They will come from distant lands because of your name, because of God's name. For they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your powerful arm. And when they pray towards this temple, then hear from heaven where you live and grant what they ask of you. In this way, all the people of the earth will come to know you and fear you, just as your own people Israel do. They too will know that this temple I've built honors your name. The original design for the temple basically had two sections. There was the Holy of Holies. There was the section that the priests would go into once a year or perhaps other times, and they would go and they would bring the sins of the people to God and ask God to forgive them for their sins. But there was basically that section. There was a bit of storage. But the main section, the open section, the one big room, was actually for everyone. And if you were a God-fearer, if you were seeking God and you could come into that place and you could hear the word of God and you could worship and you could be part of what was going on, that was actually the original intention for the temple. Not that it would exclude, but actually that it would include. And so Paul in this passage of Scripture wants us to understand that in fact all of us can come to Jesus. All of us can come to Jesus. Really interesting. In Acts chapter 2, 26 to 29, I think we've got to have that on the screen. All of us can come to Jesus. In Acts 21, 26 to 29. So Paul went to the temple the next day with the other men. They had already started the purification ritual. So he publicly announced the date when their vows would end and sacrifices would be offered for each of them. The 7 days were almost ended when some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple and roused a mob against him. They grabbed him, yelling, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who preaches against our people everywhere and tells everyone to disobey the Jewish laws. He speaks again in the temple and even defiles this holy place by bringing in Gentiles." For earlier that day, they had seen him in the city with Trophimus, a Gentile from Ephesus, and they assumed Paul had taken him into the temple. When Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, we know that he was in jail. The reason that he was in jail was because of this story. This is why he'd been taken off into imprisonment. And we don't know if he did actually take this Ephesian person into the temple. We're not told. But there's certainly an assumption by those people watching that he had. He was hanging around with the Gentiles. He was telling them about the faith. He was telling them about Jesus. He was telling them about all these different aspects of life. And he was with them in Jerusalem. And so they looked at him and they assumed he had brought that Ephesian person into the temple. Did he? I don't know if he did. Most people say he probably hadn't. But this is why he is taken into captivity. This is why he's taken into jail. Do you see how that actually explains to us why he was writing this passage in Ephesians? This is why it's so important to him that all of us can come to Jesus. The gospel invitation is for everyone. It's not an exclusion. The second temple after the first temple was built was the first temple was torn down. They built it, and then Herod came along about 30 or 40 years before Jesus, and he rebuilt the temple. And that was the temple we have in Jesus' day. And there was a whole heap of things that went into the design of that temple. But there was a group of people called the Sadducees, a religious ruling group at that time. And they added a whole heap of stuff to the temple. If you were a male and you were circumcised and you're of the Jewish faith, you could come into that section. If you're a woman, there was a section over there for you. If you're a Gentile and you weren't of the Jewish faith, you were not allowed in. There was another section for you out even further, and a lot of trade went on there. A lot of business went on there. A lot of things that weren't really meant to be in the temple went on there. But here's the problem. Here's the catch 22. What they basically said was, the only way you can come in here is if you are forgiven and you're right with God and if you're of our faith. But you can't come in here unless you are forgiven and right with God and of the faith. It's a catch-22 situation. In the temple was where you come and you repent and you make sacrifice and you make yourself right with God. But you can't come in there unless you are right with God. The very place where you are meant to find forgiveness and acceptance and where everyone could come was the place you couldn't come because you weren't right. And this is radical. This is a radical aspect of the Christian faith. I think that we've got that up on the screen. All of us can come to Jesus, to the Father, through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. I don't know whether the church has done a particularly good job of this throughout the past couple of thousand years. I think one of the aspects of the church that we repent of, that we wish had never happened, is racism within the church, sexism within the church, categorizing people. Christians can be the worst to other Christians. And we can say the worst things and we can be the worst people. It's a radical message. In Joel chapter 2, we read this. Then after doing all these things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. Paul references this scripture as he gives that first sermon. Remember this, Peter. Peter gives this references this passage when he gives that very first sermon in the book of Acts as the church is launched. And it's an amazing scripture, this prophecy from Joel that looks forward to a time when the Spirit of God will be poured out upon all people. And notice the distinctions he makes here. How do they miss this? Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. They will hear from God. And they will give out and speak the message of God. Your old men will dream dreams. It's an intergenerational faith. Your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on servants. Social, economic barriers, all the characterizations that we put in place, the fences. The Sadducees erected these fences that went up to about here, and so the women would come in and they could peer over the fence and see a little of what's going on. But they couldn't come in and be part of actually what's happening there. The Gentiles were excluded even more behind a barrier, behind a wall. They could hear things and they could contribute in the trade, but they couldn't come in. In those days, I'll pour out my spirit even on servants. There's actually this sense of surprise in his voice, men and women alike. The church is for everyone. The message we have is for everyone. And it's a challenge how we exclude and how we include and what we say you need to wear and who they say you need to be. I think actually at Inglewood Church, I think I hope, I believe we're a very accepting church. That is our message. It's good to be reminded. There is neither slave nor free, Greek, Jewish person, man nor woman. Before Jesus, we're all the same. Racism and categorization and sexism around all those things is so much against the heart of God. Do you see his arms enveloping all and saying, welcome home, come here? The passage goes on, and I just love how it talks about us, how it talks about you, and how it talks about me. I wonder if you've ever thought about this, because often we say to someone, you need to accept Jesus for yourself. It's a personal faith. You need to believe in the name of Jesus. And that is absolutely true. But I think when we do that, we lose something. Because when you decide to become a Christian, you actually decide and you actually choose to become part of the body of Christ. You choose to become part of the church. And people say, I can be a Christian and not be a part of the church. No, you can't. You actually can't. You can have a faith that perhaps you've been part of a church community where someone has offended you, where someone has hurt you, and you no longer want to be a part of that particular expression and that particular part of the church. Man, I understand that. I do understand that. But there's something deeper that is going on here. When you choose to become a Christian, when you choose to follow Jesus, you choose to become part of the body of Christ. And one of the things that God has done is he's put us all together, different ages, different socioeconomic situations, different races, different cultures. And there can be misunderstanding and there can be impatience. And we can think, why don't you think like I do? Things would be a lot easier if everyone just thought the way I do, right? That's why he's put us together as a church, to bear with one another, to be patient with one another. It's a beautiful expression. How can you? It's not really love unless it's difficult. It's not really love and patience and forgiveness if you're just with people that are the same as you and even that you like. When you choose to become a Christian, you choose to become part of the body of Christ. And we read this in this last bit of the scripture. In a moment, I'm going to have some words up on the screen which I'd like us to look at. So you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles and prophets. The cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully united together in him, becoming a holy temple from the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. I've got a picture up here, a diagram of words. And this is us. If you have chosen to become a Christian, if you're following Jesus, this is you. You are a member of the body of Christ. You are included. You are joined together. In some way, God has brought us together and brought you together, and we are joined together. You are a holy temple. I'm going to talk about this in a minute, go a bit deeper. You are built together. You are a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. You are citizens. You belong. When you said yes to Jesus, if you said yes to Jesus, often we'll say, well, you've accepted Jesus into your heart. I want to say, actually, there's something deeper that goes on. When you've said yes to Jesus, he has invited you into his family. He has invited you to be part of his body. And you have come in to his body and you are accepted and you are welcomed home. We, as Westerners in particular, can be very individualistic in how we view life and how we view ourselves, and we can be very independent. And we can think we've got to get ourselves together and look after ourselves because no one else will. And that's a real shame and that's a real pity, because we miss out on what it means to journey and to travel together, join together. When one person suffers, We all suffer. When one person's in need, we're all in need. Joined together as a body with all the problems and all the issues that that brings about. My final thought for this morning is that the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the temple and the Old Testament temple where people would need to come. We've talked about the people in Babylon who were far from their temple and couldn't go to the temple to worship God. How can we praise God? How can we sing a song when we can't go to the temple? And the beautiful picture that Paul gives us here is that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And once again, I just want to really hammer this point home. We often hear that as a believer, as a Christian, our body, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come into our lives. And some of us say, yes, I need the Holy Spirit to come into my life because I'm a bit of a fixer-upper. And there's some things that God needs to do to this temple to make it right, to make it good. That's called sanctification. God works in your heart and he works in your life. And I don't want to take away from that. I don't want to say that's not true. That is true. But there's a greater thing that is greater than that. And that is that the church is actually the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the body of believers, when we are together, the Bible tells us God inhabits the praises of his people, and there is something that happens when we are together. The Holy Spirit is actually here. It's not the building. If you were here the last couple of weeks ago, I talked about the Temple of Artemis, which was in the city of Ephesus, and it was the temple to the idolatrous temple. And lots of stuff happened there, which is, you know, right against God. And there was lots of immorality and debauchery and the religion was bad. But one thing that does strike me about that is at least anyone could come to the Temple of Artemis. They weren't excluding anyone. You can come. And they did say that, which was in opposition to the temple in Jerusalem where not everyone could come. And they had the words of life. They had God. They had the Holy Scriptures. They had what the world needed, and yet it was closed off. But here's the interesting thing about this. This is a historical fact. About 150 years after Christ had gone, Christianity was on the rise. It had become the official religion. And for a short window of time, Christians were actually using the Temple of Artemis as a church, as a house of worship. Can you believe that? It's like turning a nightclub or a movie theater or an old factory into a place where the people of God could come and they could worship and the Spirit of God was experienced and felt by people there. There is something beautiful and something wonderful about the church with all its issues and with all its flaws and with all the things we've done wrong and all the rest. It is still the place where there is hope. We have the answers for life. You have the message of Jesus together as a church. We have that. And so we invite and we welcome. And we throw our doors open and we say, welcome home. This is where the Spirit of God is. And we believe that. Father, thank you so much for the goodness of God. Thank you, Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, you do not hold against us anything. Thank you, Lord, if we come to you, we are forgiven. Lord, our prayer for Inglewood Church is that we would grow and continue to be a place, and even more so be a place where we would see people welcomed home of all different races and cultures and economic situations, every lifestyle that there is, every type of person. Lord, you see people and they are made in your image and you love them. I pray, Lord God, that you'll forgive us if ever we have allowed our prejudice, allowed our preconception, allowed our own ways and thoughts to put up categories and put up fences and boundaries. Lord, we repent of that in Jesus' name. Lord, bring to this church that we may welcome them into our family, those people that you desire to find a home. And Lord, as a church, we will do our best to welcome them and to love them and to share the good news about Jesus with them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this week. I pray God is with you wherever you go. I pray you know the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, in your home, in your workplace, in your place of education, when you're down at the hairdresser, and when you're at Coventry Markets. Whatever you're doing this week, may you be aware of the Spirit of God in you, welcoming others into his body. I pray that for you this week in Jesus' name. Amen.